I invite you to turn with me to your Bible, in your Bibles, to Luke chapter 10. Verses 25 to 37. Let me just say two things before we read the passage before us. The first is, I don't think I got the sermon title to Rob right, but the message that we're about to have is called Risky Business, the Parable of the Compassionate Samaritan. And that is because compassion is risky business. It puts us at risk. And after I preached this sermon the first time a few weeks ago in Mount Vernon, I told my wife that I would never preach it again because the Lord gave me an opportunity to live it out. And it's easier to preach about compassion than it is to live compassion. And you may find after encountering this passage, the Lord will give you an opportunity to display that kind of compassion. And we are to be reminded, no one comes into contact with God's word who is not either hardened or broken. And you may find that the Lord is going to give you an opportunity to show that you want to be the kind of person who's broken before God's word and not hardened before it. And may God do that to us as we have this encounter with his living and active, inspired word. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the inerrant word of the true and living God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice. Give your attention now to the reading of God's holy word for his glory and for our good. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. I want to consider with you this morning the parable of the compassionate Samaritan. The point is not so much that the Samaritan is good, as it is that he possesses this fundamentally important quality, compassion. This is the quality present in the father, but absent in the older brother, in that parable we know as the parable of the prodigal son. Compassion is having a heart of love toward those who are broken and wounded and being willing to relieve their burden. this passage is an exchange between Jesus and a lawyer. Now, lawyers in the gospel, you may know, are not attorneys. They're not litigators. They are rather experts in the Mosaic law. The lawyers, with the Pharisees, were the opponents of Jesus. They didn't like that he healed on the Sabbath. They didn't like that he touched lepers. They didn't like that he attacked the religious institution for hypocrisy. And so this expert in the Mosaic legislation hopes to expose some error, some deficiency in Jesus' understanding of the law. So he asks a question which is intended to trap Jesus. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus counters with another question. This is always a good strategy when you know someone is out to get you. And he says, what does the law say? How do you read it? And the lawyer answers with the two great commandments: to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The law requires a mind submitted totally to God and the willingness to meet the needs of others. And Jesus concurs with the lawyer's answer by quoting Leviticus 18:5, "Do this and live." Now, some of you might be wondering at this point, was Jesus really saying that this man could achieve eternal life by doing the law? The lawyer says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He quotes the law, and Jesus says, do this and live. Well, on the one hand, the Bible is clear that the Mosaic law offers righteousness to the one who does it. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, only a few verses after that first and great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind, we read this in verse 25, "And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us." And so the Apostle Paul tells us that Moses writes about a righteousness that is based on the law, that the one who does it will live. But on the other hand, rather than acquiring righteousness by the law, Israel only increased in transgressions. The law stimulated Israel to rebellion. And that is because the Mosaic law, while offering righteousness, was given that God's people might despair of achieving eternal life by their own works and be shut up to faith in Christ as the only way of entering God's heavenly kingdom. So it would seem then that the right response for the lawyer at this point would be to recognize the lofty claim of these two great commandments. He should have said, the law demands a kind of righteousness and service to God and to others that I am powerless to fulfill. Before the demands of God and his law, I am poor and bankrupt and utterly useless. The law sets a standard that is so far out of my reach, I need God's mercy. And you see, by making the lawyer quote these two great commandments, Jesus is challenging his deeply embedded assumptions about his own moral goodness. But rather than admit his spiritual poverty, the lawyer asks another question. Well, who is my neighbor? Let me say that by itself, this is a fair question, the answer of which is not as obvious as you might think. For when you look at the love command in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, it reads this way: "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You hear that? You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but love your neighbor as yourself. The neighbor in Leviticus 19 is a son of the people. It is an Israelite. And Leviticus 19 goes on to say in verse 34, you shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. It's also the neighbor who is the covenantally the neighbor is also the covenantally faithful sojourner who is in Israel, who lived in the land. And you see, according to the Mosaic law, neighbor is a limited concept. It refers to fellow Jews and covenantally faithful sojourners, but not to Samaritans or Gentiles. Now, of course, the lawyer isn't really interested in having an exegetical discussion with Jesus. The text says he's asking the question to justify himself. He wants to demonstrate his righteousness according to the law. You are saying all these radical things, Jesus, going about healing Gentiles and Samaritans. But how far does love really have to reach according to the law? You see, the lawyer is not asking the question because he's deeply concerned to figure out whom he must love. Rather, he wants to know concerning whom he's not obligated to love. Jesus, it would seem the law says we only need to love people like us. And it's in this context that Jesus tells this familiar parable or story. We're not going to dwell on the historical background, this steep road between Jerusalem and Jericho that descends 3,000 feet and 17 miles, the danger from thieves and robbers hiding in crags and caves and all of that stuff. A man fell among a robber who stripped him and beat him half dead. Note his anonymity. He is described only as a man. The other characters in the story are a priest, a Levite, a Samaritan. This person is only described as a man. And because he is stripped of his clothing and he is unconscious, he remains anonymous. We can't identify him. We can't classify him. Is he a Jew? Is he a resident alien, a faithful sojourner? Or is he a Gentile or a Samaritan? We don't know. We can't assign him nationality or religious commitment. So how can we know if we are obligated to love him according to the terms of Leviticus 19? You see, that's the whole point. We can't. Then both a priest and a Levite come upon him, see him, and pass by on the other side. We tend to look at these men as examples of sham religious leaders. They're only in it for themselves and for their reputations. They don't care about the people. They're heartless jerks, and certainly as we look at the media and some of the news stories of things that happen in the church, we may think of these types of men. But I don't think this is how Jesus and how Luke's audience would have read this story. Because priests and Levites were, so to speak, born to be holy. They were born into families whose calling it was to be set aside for the service of God. And moreover, as holy people, they had to behave in a way that corresponded to their special status as servants of God. They had to stay holy so that they were fit to minister in the temple. The status of the priest and of the Levite as holy people is one of the basic assumptions of the hearers. An assumption, I would argue, so self-evident to the original audience, it did not require elaborating. To Jesus and to Luke's audiences, holiness was at the core of what it meant to be a priest or a Levite. And according to Leviticus 21, such people were precluded by God's law from going near a dead person. We read in Leviticus 21, "Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, no one shall make himself unclean for the dead among his people, by going near the dead among his people. They shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God, for they offer the Lord's food offerings, the bread of their God. Therefore, they shall be holy." Priests and Levites had to concern themselves with purity and with holiness. They lived in the world of clean and unclean. And all of a sudden, they approach this man who looks as though he is dead, who could result in their ritual defilement. They would be unfit to serve God in his temple. Jesus' audience would have expected the priest and the Levite to pass up this apparently, possibly dead guy. It might have even been considered admirable, so that they could have fulfilled their higher calling to serve God in his temple. And you see, if we make them out to be terrible, nasty people, we have weakened the story. The priest and the Levite were not necessarily lacking love for God. Their dedication to keep their status as holy is testimony to that. The next part of the parable, though, comes as a surprise. It doesn't come as a surprise to you because you know the story so familiar, so well. But if you think of a series of concentric circles where the inner circle is the most holy and the outer circle is the least holy, it would go like this. Priest, Levite, kind of ordinary Jew, sinners and tax collectors, Gentiles and Samaritans. And so the expectation is that the progression will go from a priest to a Levite to a Jew. Instead, we read that first a priest came, and then a Levite came, and then a Samaritan showed up. Somebody on the edge, the outer edge of Israel's system of holiness. Now, I'm not going to get into all of the historical background about who the Samaritans are. If you know it, you don't need me to say it. And if you don't know it, all you need to know is this at this point. There was bitter tension and hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans. A Samaritan is politically an enemy, socially an outcast, and religiously a heretic. He is an unclean sinner of the worst kind in the eyes of the Jew. And yet he departs from the pattern set by the priest and the Levite, for he comes and he sees, but rather than passing by, the text says he had compassion. Now, besides this passage and the parable of the prodigal son, the word compassion only appears two other times in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 1, verse 78, we read about the father who has compassion when he visits us on high by his son. And in Luke chapter 7, verse 13, we read about Jesus who has compassion when he comes across the weeping widow of Nain who has lost her only son. You see, compassion is a divine attribute. But here it's not the priest or the Levite who replicate the heart of God in having compassion. It is rather the unclean, heretical Samaritan. He is the example of love without preference, without partiality, helping the unidentified man who might be dead, who could be a Jew or an Egyptian or a Samaritan or who knows. And what does the Samaritan do? Well, he engages in risky business. That's why that's the title of the sermon. He stops on the dangerous road, placing himself in the same kind of peril from robbers and thieves. Note in the text that he is a merchant with a donkey and oil and wine and somebody who would make a very nice target for thieves and robbers. He takes the man to an inn at his own expense where he cares for him all night. And I wonder here if there's not a little irony when we read in verse 34 that the Samaritan poured oil and wine on his wounds. You see, when the priest was at the temple, what was he pouring out before the Lord in his offerings? He was pouring out oil and wine as part of the sacrifice. And so by pouring out oil and wine, this Samaritan may be functioning as a priest for this man in a way that the Israelite priest failed to. I'm not 100% sure of that, so don't take that entirely to the bank, but that may be some underlying irony in this account. But then he obtains lodging for him with an open-ended promise to repay when he returns, even though in the ancient world, innkeepers were notorious extortionists. You see, he bore the burden of this man, putting himself at risk of experiencing the same fate that he experienced in order that he might have compassion on him. This is what the priest and the Levite would not do. Had they approached this man, they would have risked becoming ceremonially unclean. That would have led to a costly and time-consuming process of restoring their ceremonial holiness. They would have had to turn their donkeys around and go back down the road all the way back to Jerusalem and go through the process of offering sacrifices for ritual purity to become clean again. 7 days. What is this going to do to our schedule? That's why most people would have approved of the priest and the Levite's decision not to help the man in the ditch. It's too time-consuming for you. It's too expensive for you. It's not your calling to serve this way. You see, they could have taken the risk and bore the burden, even though they were not obligated to, but confronted with the situation, they chose not to. Now, at the end of the parable, Jesus asks another question. And the question that Jesus poses is not was the man a neighbor, but who was a neighbor to the man? You see, Jesus has now flipped the whole question on its head. The question is not who is qualified for my help, but what need can I meet? Not how far does love have to reach, but how much is love free to do? Not what does the law say? Rather, what kind of person can fulfill and transcend the law. You see, how do we figure out the scope of the command to love your neighbor as yourself? Not by going to the law's definition, the Jew and the faithful sojourner, rather by going to Jesus and allowing him to tell us, become a neighbor to the person who needs you. And do you see what has happened then? Neighbor is no longer defined by the Mosaic stipulations. The issue is not who possesses neighborly status according to the terms of the law. The neighbor is now anyone we come into contact with who needs compassion and pity. It is anyone whom God places in our way, even beyond religious and ethnic boundaries. Neighbor is now defined not by the Mosaic stipulations, but by a personal decision. Because a Samaritan can decide to be a neighbor to a wounded Jew, and a Jew can decide to be a neighbor to a wounded Samaritan. And the important thing is not the scope of the law, but the compassion of Jesus. One who is truly compassionate will want to give assistance to others, even at times when he might be justified in doing otherwise, even at times when he isn't, strictly speaking, required to. That's the point. The Samaritan was not obligated in any way to help this man, nor does anyone reading the story expect him to. He acts purely out of freedom, helping the man for no other reason than he needs help, and his help far exceeds what the law actually requires. Who is it, then, that can fulfill the law? It is not those who think that they are orthodox and righteous, like the lawyer. It is not those who live according only to duty, like the priest and the Levite. Ironically, it is the social outcast who is not even under the law, the unclean Samaritan who himself knows his own need for God's compassion, who is able to sympathize with and have compassion upon others, thus fulfilling and transcending the law of love enunciated in Leviticus 19:18. Imagine how hard it must have been for the lawyer to admit this. He sets out to trap Jesus and finds himself trapped by his own question that it is the unclean Samaritan who fulfills the law of love. I want to be clear at this point. Did the priest and the Levite do anything wrong? They came across a man who could not be identified according to the terms of Leviticus 19. They retained their ceremonial purity and holiness by avoiding one who might be dead according to the terms of Leviticus 21. Did they do anything wrong? In terms of the law, no. In terms of the cross, yes. Because the kingdom of God that Jesus brings is not simply about doing what is required. In the kingdom that Jesus brings, you can't simply ask, what is it my duty? What's the least I have to do? And then I'll do that and I know I'm good. What is required in the kingdom of God is the kind of love that cannot be required. And in the kingdom of God, compassion is commanded, but it cannot be given in response to a command. And the obligation of the kingdom is for us to move beyond obligation. Because the ultimate standard of the kingdom of heaven is not the law, it is Christ in his sacrifice for his people. And what is absent in the law is the cross. What is absent from the law is the kind of self-sacrifice that cannot be commanded. Jesus is the outsider who comes into the picture and takes care of the needy. He acts as a servant to those who are waylaid. He is the priest who touches the unclean and offers himself in service to those who can no longer help themselves. He is the cursed one, the outcast, like the Samaritan, despised and hated by others, yet actually the one who serves and loves. And we are to love one another as he loved us, so that the ethic of the kingdom of God ought to be based on this kind of free, extraordinary behavior. In the kingdom of God, the basis for compassion is that God has had compassion on you in Jesus Christ. He did not have it because of your respectability and your morality. He saw your misery and he was moved to relieve it. Divine mercy never asks about the worth of the recipient. It only sees the need and moves in compassionate response. And this divine compassion replicates itself in those whom it touches. Maybe everyone here generally finds themselves in the middle class. Still, you can look at the most bankrupt, impoverished person. You can look at an addict or a homeless person or someone in some way who is socially outcast, and you understand and say, that is what I am spiritually. That is me. And God reached out in all of my poverty and bankruptcy and ugliness to relieve me of my need. And we remember that Christ did not love us or pity us or relieve us because we were deserving, but because he had compassion. Now, the call to compassion is risky business. It means inconveniencing your schedule. It means inconveniencing your finances. It means inconveniencing your reputation about who you might be seen with. And it means inconveniencing your preconceived notions of who might be deserving of your help. It means freely opening yourself to bearing a burden that doesn't belong to you and that you're not obligated to bear. Now, if you are like me, you love the idea of relieving a burden so long as it actually doesn't become a burden. You want to unburden someone else so long as you don't have to burden yourself. But the call to compassion means sharing and bearing the burden of other people. Bear one another's burdens, Paul says, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Jesus' ministry was that kind of burden bearing. His ministry was risky business. Only for Jesus, his risks were a reality. It's not that Jesus might touch someone unclean. He came to touch the unclean and take their uncleanness upon himself. It's not that he might be wounded in the ministry of compassion. It's that he came to be wounded for our transgressions. It's not that he might die. It's rather that he came to die, that we might have life. And it's not that he might have to bear a heavy burden. It's that he came to bear the burden of God's wrath on the cross. He came from heaven to be our neighbor, freely taking upon himself the burden of sin and guilt that did not belong to him, that he had no obligation to bear, but he was moved by compassion to relieve us. Let us then go and do likewise, not motivated out of obligations, either of pride or guilt, but freely and joyfully with hearts that have been filled with compassion because they have been converted by God and born again from heaven so that we may love even as God has loved us. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for our burden-bearing Savior. We thank you that he acted in free grace and compassion to relieve us of a burden that we could not relieve from ourselves. And we thank you that he calls us to imitate him, to be filled with compassion. And we confess, Lord, that so often our hearts are cold to others, and we are satisfied with duty and obligation. And we pray you would give us a fresh vision of this ethic of the kingdom, that you call us to have the kind of compassion that cannot be required, that you call us to move beyond obligation into free service, and that you command us to love with the kind of love that can never be commanded. And we pray that you would work this in the hearts of your people by the ministry of your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.